Matthew. And we're talking New Testament survey. We realize that all four of the Gospels talk about Jesus Christ. And I'm not reviewing necessarily the outline of the books necessarily, but trying to give you some other information to go along with it while you read. We talked about Matthew, how he was a Jew talking to the Jews, and the whole book of Matthew, you've got that theme of kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. The key verse, the two verses I had up there was that the kingdom is near, and then, hey, the king has come when Jesus enters Jerusalem. His genealogy took us back through Joseph's line, kingly line, and it went all the way back to Abraham, and it included the line of David. We saw all that. So, Mark. What do we know about Mark? Was Mark a disciple?
But not an apostle.
There you go. Yep. So he wasn't one of the 12, but he certainly did. He was around with people. Let's take a look at Acts. In Acts 13, we find out that he's called Mark, John Mark. So if we take a look at, actually, how about Acts 12, 25? 13:5 says that it mentions the name John. In 12:25, Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission. They returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. John Mark is this disciple. So he was a good friend of Peter. So he's hanging out with Peter. We read in other passages how he's a companion of Peter. What else do we know about John Mark? Did he ever go on any missionary journey?
Yeah.
What missionary journey did he go on?
First one.
With Paul and Barnabas. Okay. So, yeah, he wasn't an apostle, but he was certainly in the mix early on. He went on the first missionary trip with Paul, and then we find out that, wait, at the beginning of the second missionary journey, what happened?
There was a fight between Paul and Barnabas.
Yeah.
There was a fight between Paul and Barnabas about what?
Whether or not
whether
it was
take John Mark.
Fight's kind of a strong word.
I don't think so. You look in the Greek, and it says that they had such strong disagreement that they parted. So maybe it wasn't, maybe they didn't slug each other, but they had themselves a heated discussion, such that they parted ways. Why? What? The heated discussion was about taking John Mark. Why didn't Paul want to take him?
Because he had left. Oh, go ahead.
Okay, Keith, go ahead.
I think it's because he abandoned him and wanted to go back home before the mission was over.
So we're going to look at a gospel for a guy who, during his life, yeah, he hung out with the really cool spiritual guys, right? But then he also split. And there was fights even about whether to include him going on. Shouldn't we just write him off? Shouldn't we just, he didn't stick with it, so we're done with him. He was just like us. Do we always stick with things? Are we faithful every last moment of the day? No. So, actually, it's really encouraging to me that this guy who struggled in his life, John Mark, went on a missionary journey, but then, for whatever reasons, left. And the two the two guys that he went with, they fought about whether he was a good guy. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 4:11. When somebody gets there, read it for me.
Same thing.
Sure.
2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry.
So he's profitable for me for the ministry. Yeah, he failed during his life. Okay. In the end, this is at a time Paul's writing, and this is towards the end of his life. And he's writing and saying, you know what? The only guy with me is Luke, which, by the way, who's the author of the third gospel? Same Luke. Luke's with Paul, but Paul says, you know what? Bring Mark. Get him. He'd be profitable. It'd be good for him to be with me. That's who wrote the second gospel. Not an apostle, but this guy, Mark. Who is he writing to? He actually, the book of Mark, when you take a look at it, Matthew wrote to Jews. He mentioned a whole bunch of Jewish tradition in there, and he doesn't really explain any of it. He just assumes that his audience, because he was writing to Jews. Mark is not writing to Jews. He's really writing to the Gentiles. So this whole gospel is written to Gentiles. Why do I say that? When you look through, you can see that he explains some Jewish customs. If you take a look at Mark 7, so in Mark 7, 2 through 4, you'll notice, I saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. Parenthetical in my Bible and in many of the Bibles. So verse 3 and 4, there's a parenthetical, a parenthesis. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding tradition of the elders. So Mark actually wrote that, but that's the explanation that he's giving because he's speaking to his non-Jewish audience. So he's explaining stuff. So actually, when you're reading in Mark, you pay attention to some of these little footnotes, parentheticals, that are explaining stuff. And so Mark is kind of like more a gospel written to us to at least explain some of these things. We also see it in further on, like in verse 11. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korba. That is a gift given to God that's dedicated to the use of God instead of giving. So he starts explaining stuff. There's a number of other passages that talk about, that explain stuff. So that's why we conclude that, hey, Mark is writing to not a Jewish audience, but a Greek audience, a Gentile audience that might not understand all of these things. So, key verse. Can somebody read? Because obviously I'm struggling. 10:45. Mark, 10:45.
For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.
For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve, not to be served, but gave his life a ransom for many. Mark, the whole book of Mark, I'll just do that. Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ as servant. So we see Jesus Christ as servant. The reason I say 10:45 is a key verse here, the beginning of the verse, you've got the service of the servant. And all through Mark up to this point, it talks about how Jesus was serving. And how he did that. And then after this point in the verse, really mid-verse here, it talks about, and gave his life a ransom for many, the sacrifice of the servant. And the rest of the book talks about Jesus' sacrifice. And so the overarching theme for Mark is Jesus Christ as servant. So Matthew, we took a look at that, the genealogy, and it traces back through kingly. So if we're talking about genealogies and we're saying Jesus Christ is servant, what genealogy is covered in Mark for Christ?
Who cares? The servant comes. Who cares about the genealogy of servant?
No way. Who cares?
It's a servant.
It's a servant. And yeah, my wife said, you can't write it like that. Phrase it a little gentler. It's like, no. Who cares if it's the focus is Jesus Christ is a servant? You don't care about the servant's genealogy.
Dan, yeah. There's evidence that it was written to the Gentiles.
Yes.
Gentiles.
Yep.
Like you say, that would mean nothing to them.
Yeah. Yep. Some of the key words, the phrases. So if we're talking about this servant, you've got authority. Mark, I've heard a number of folks reference Mark as the ADD preacher because he's always saying immediately and then suddenly, bam, 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 just going from thing to thing to thing. You've got immediately 40 times in the book of Mark. So you're getting these details, and it's an action-packed thing. That also goes with the fact that the whole book of Mark, you've got 18 miracles, but only 4 parables, and only 1 major discourse in Mark. And Mark really is a lot more biographical than it is theological. It's a lot more works, speaking on works based, not salvation, but just works, the works of Christ, than it is the words of Christ. So you see all of that detail, and it's focusing on action. Well, servant, again. So we see all those things, and the Old Testament quotes. If Matthew had 129 references and referenced 25 different Old Testament books, what do you think Mark is going to have? Random guess.
Pretty low. 10.
Low. It actually still has 63 references of the Old Testament, but it's certainly, you know, half of that of Matthew. And those are either, you know, it's partial quotes from the Old Testament. So Mark was still a Jew, but his audience was that of the Gentiles. And he was speaking as Jesus Christ's servant. Any comments on that or questions? Marilyn.
It always seemed to me that Mark is Matthew condensed. It's to repeat most of the healing stories, but it goes from one thing to the other, as you say, immediately.
Yeah. Yeah, it definitely
very,
jumps.
Very similar.
Well, the first 3 Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels, and because they're similar. Mm-hmm. Certainly when you read other people, when you read non-believers who are writing about the Bible, which is kind of crazy, but yeah, you can obviously read that, and there's all sorts of stuff available on Wikipedia and Google, and yeah, a lot of people will speculate, oh, well, this disciple or this guy wrote this book, and then the others just copied off of him. And so, oh yeah, Matthew obviously went first, and then Mark just copied off of him and gave his own slant. And I wasn't meaning you meant that, but yeah, you will hear that, and you'll hear that from unbelievers that are commenting on the Bible, and even believers when they're questioning the Bible.
They are going to be similar because they're about the same person.
There may be three people watching Jesus, and if they all wrote the same event, it'd be very similar because they're talking about the same person, you don't know how many times Jesus really fed 5,000 or 12,000, or you're not sure if they're all talking about the exact same event, but you're talking about the same Savior. And so when you're talking about the same Savior, you're going to have the same results in certain, just a little bit of different perspective.
Absolutely.
Why is John different?
Well, his more of a theological or explanation of the other one's kind of a historical thing, but his deals with Christ in eternity past to eternity future, and so there's more of a a spiritual aspect to John that is not in the other ones.
And we might even get there, like say next week, because John comes next after Mark and Luke. But yes, the first three, the Synoptic Gospels, all seem to have to be very similar. You remember on even geography, the first three Gospels talked about most of the action was going on in the north, in Galilee, whereas John's in the south. But we'll get there, so don't rush ahead. But yeah, they are talking about the same time period and the same events, but I'm telling you from a way different perspective. Matthew was from a Jew to the Jews and trying to present Jesus Christ as king and really emphasizing that. Whereas Mark is writing to the Gentiles, Jesus Christ is a servant, and so here's the things that are important there. So Luke, what do we know about Luke?
He's a physician.
He's a physician. Was he a Jew?
No.
No. He wasn't. He's the only Gentile author in the New Testament. Tradition says he was single, stayed single, but that's just church tradition. We don't know. Luke, the physician, when we just read 2 Timothy 4, it mentioned Paul's at the end of his life, and who's the only guy with him? Luke. So he was a Gentile. Let's take a look at the beginning of the book of Luke. And can somebody read that for me? Luke 1 through 4.
In as much as many have undertaken to compile an account of things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught.
Yep. Perfect. So many have undertaken, so Luke's acknowledging others have written about Jesus' life, but Luke, he's a physician, well-educated man, and he says, hey, you know what? I looked into these things, and I wanted to write these things down for you, most excellent Theophilus. Do we know anything about Theophilus?
There's a theory that it's not a person, it's like a group.
So Theophilus means dear to God. Was it actually written to a person who specifically commissioned Luke to do this, who funded him, who basically funded a report? Maybe. Was Luke using the term Theophilus as just kind of a code name for dear to God, lover of God, to people? We don't know, but we know for sure that Luke wrote this gospel. And he looked into things, and just as they were handed down from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account. So we've got an educated guy, possibly funded from an individual or just as a code word to go ahead and write to who's his audience? You know what? People. Theophilus isn't a Hebrew name. If it's an individual, it's a Greek name. So if anything, he's kind of writing, you know, to a Greek or to the general audience. Let's take a look at Luke 19:10. Who's got that for me?
For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
In Luke, we see Son of Man over and over and over and over again. And that's Jesus Christ as Son of Man. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So I've got this as the key verse for Luke, because the Son of Man is coming and he's offering salvation to all that are lost. Greek audience, Son of Man. Son of Man is actually demonstration of Christ's humanity. He's a human. Another thing that you got to understand, just like Matthew had a whole bunch of Jewish stuff and you had all this Old Testament knowledge, when you look at Luke and you understand he's talking to Greeks, at that time, one of the overarching principles for Greek was that there was the quest to become a perfect man. And that was a very Greek thing. You're always trying to become perfect. And so the Son of Man, we see throughout this entire gospel.
Well, in the Greek philosophy, that the perfect, for example, everything that made a perfect man was called a universal. Okay. And then when it came down into the physical realm, they called them accidents. And they would not be, they would be similar to, but not perfect.
Yeah.
Because, and accidents change and so forth, you know. And, but the perfect of what a man is actually existed in the ethereal only. It never existed in the physical realm. And I usually sometimes make a joke about women's hair. It says, well, you don't have the perfect hairstyle because you change it all the time. So it's known as an accident.
Yeah, that does well for you.
Yeah. Well, no, some of the ladies, they got that frilly. I says, well, one nice thing about that haircut, you can't tell if you made a mistake.
So anyways. yeah. We're most of us are smarter than that.
The perfect man did not exist.
Yes.
Philosophy.
Yes.
But until you got to Christ, because he was in the image incomplete, so he was the perfect man.
Yes.
Compared to the rest of humanity.
True.
And that's kind of what the Greeks, how they thought, their thinking process.
Yep. So, Son of Man, Jesus Christ is Son of Man. Genealogy. What would be important in Luke is Jesus' genealogy traced back to? Adam. Absolutely. It's traced back to Adam. Now, again, emphasizing his humanity. Yeah, if you take a look at his genealogy, it's a little different than that of Matthew. And Matthew, talking about Jesus Christ as king, goes through Joseph. And if you look at the genealogy in Mark, it's not the same. And the very first one, it actually goes through. Well, if it doesn't go through Joseph, and we're talking about the Son of Man, there's certainly some good. Many Bible scholars feel that it traces back through Mary. Well, okay, so it doesn't say that. Well, it does So it starts, let's take a look at it, because I'm suggesting something and I don't want you to just take my word for it. So Luke chapter 3 is the genealogy. You're looking in the 20s, let's say 23. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattet, the son of Heli. Maybe I'm not pronouncing that right. That is not, doesn't match the same in Matthew. And so he was the son-in-law of Mary's dad. And so if this traces back through Mary's line all the way back to Adam. So you know what? We're going to move on, and you can feel free to look it up and come back and tell me if I got it wrong.
Well, I have heard that too, but I've always been stymied because it says, so it was thought of Joseph. But I've heard what you said.
Okay.
Always wondered about that. They say this is Mary's line, but it looks to me like it's Joseph. So I'm interested in what you have to say.
Well, some of the names are slightly different.
Yeah. There might be an explanation for it. When you look at Matthew's genealogy from David down goes through, what was his name? Jeconiah, who is specifically told by God, none of your offspring ever sit on the throne. Christ had to be on the throne of David because he was the side of him. On the other hand, David promised that his offspring would in fact be.
Yep.
The legality of the lineage that comes from Matthew went through Joseph because as an adopted son he had every legal right. The bloodline in Luke steps over to a different part of the lineage, the blood lineage, comes down to and through Mary, in which case Christ would actually also have the bloodline of David. But incidentally, this Gentile gave justification for it, and that's only if it comes through Mary.
And Luke is a physician who is speaking to the physical aspect, and probably would understand blood at least a little better than the average, and focus on such things. And actually, in the book of Luke, he does mention a lot of physical things. There's a lot of that. I'm going to ask that we just put a pin in this. You can disagree with the notion that it was through Mary, and that's fine. You can look into it, and that's best that you look into it. But the one thing I want to definitely point out, and like the slide says, it goes back to Adam, and it's that notion of Son of Man. A couple other things that were some key words and things of interest in that we see a lot in the book of Luke. You've got four hymns in the book of Luke. You've got women being shown in a very prominent place, like you don't see in the others. You've got the medical matters, because he was a physician. You also have, when you take a look at a lot of the details in Luke, it's even covering not just the physical events. This happened, he fed. But you get some of that background story. You get some of that background information, again, focusing on his humanity. Marilyn?
I'm sorry, and I did not mean to disagree with you at all.
That's fine.
I'm just interested. And what?
Yep.
This door is locked in.
Yep.
I appreciate you bringing that up.
No problem. And actually, I am completely fine with anybody disagreeing with me. And if you want to discuss any of it, that's fine. I'm good with it. Ziola?
I just wanted to give another reference.
that kind of helps explain, you know, the whole difference thing. CARM.org, the Christian Apologetic Research Ministry, offers up an explanation. Of course, it not being certain. But he says the Bible should be interpreted in the context of its literary style, culture and history. Breaking up genealogies into male and female representations was acceptable in the ancient Near East culture, since it was often impolite to speak of women without proper conditions being met, such as male presence. So, therefore, one genealogy might be of Mary and the other of Joseph, even though both mention Joseph. In other words, the Mary genealogy counts in Joseph under the kinship.
Yes.
That's helpful.
So, got it. Thank you. Yep. There's way more. We can spend a whole class on that. But back to Luke. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. I just don't want us to get bogged down there. There are so many interesting things that we get in each of the Gospels, and I'm trying to highlight those things. Again, in Luke, you get to see personal detail. You get to, what was Mary thinking? What were individuals thinking about? You see more on the personal details and the thought than you do just on the actions. Mark is the book of actions. Luke, you've got way more stuff going on as far as the thoughts that are going on. You see 35 different parables in Luke, and 19 of them are unique to Luke. Again, Luke talked about the poor, and he talked about prayer, angels, forgiveness. There were just so many things about Luke that are a little different. It's that different slant, and Luke was writing to the Gentiles, and there were about 100 references in the book of Luke. Yep.
That's kind of that investigative thing.
Yes.
It's one thing about seeing something, but then when you actually had time to sit down and talk to somebody, and you end up actually hearing about the thought process or things that they thought about. For example, when you're talking about Mary contemplating these things in her heart. Well, if you were just a witness, you wouldn't understand what she's contemplating.
But if right.
You sat down with her and were just
interviewed her, talked.
And he's an educated man, so he knows how to question and things like this. And
yes.
Get those more details.
Absolutely.
There are things that he sees, but he thinks that investigation out. So it makes a big difference.
Yes. Yes. So the three synoptic gospels, they're all covering the same thing from a way different perspective. The next time you read in the gospels, if you can think some of this background stuff while you're reading, you'll have a much different slant, I think, on than just simply reading the different, the parable of this and that going on. I didn't expect controversy on the lineage. I expected controversy on a little bit different passage, but we didn't cover it. But you know what? I really want to speak on it only a tiny little bit. If you look at Mark 16, 9 through 20, that's that passage that says the Christians can handle serpents and it won't harm them. And it's like, wait a minute, what the heck is going on? And most of your Bibles are going to have footnotes there, and it's going to mention that it's not written in the early manuscripts. That entire section isn't in the early manuscripts. The early church fathers and writers within the early church didn't appear to be familiar with this passage. The style and vocabulary don't really match the rest of the base text. And you go, that's kind of odd. And I found this quote in dealing with this kind of stuff, and it says, truth is not determined by majority vote, but by quality of witnesses. So although there's many, many later manuscripts that do have that passage in there, the earliest ones don't. So remember when we talked about the Bible and we said that it was 99.9% accurate as we have it, as we have it now? There are some problems, and that whole topic is canonicity. It could easily be 1, 2, 3, 4 week study on canonicity, how we picked different, books. There are other bonus books in the Catholic Bible that we don't have in our Bible, and there's reasons for it. You've got, you know, the question of whether it was, is that really our Bible? There's so many different things to take a look at. I did want to touch on it because this is the major passage in Mark. You also have another passage in John, and that's the passage where the adulterous woman is brought to Jesus, and he says, he who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Sounds good. Sounds cool. It wasn't in the early manuscripts, so there's certainly good reason to question whether that is really just a scribal addition or whether it was in the original stuff. There's actually like 16 major verses that are, or passages, sorry, that are omitted from most Bibles. You're going to see it in footnotes. You're going to see it in parentheticals. It's part of textual criticism. Yeah, you'll even be able to look that up on good old Wikipedia, but you got to be careful of the sources of that information. The reason I mention this is because it is a chunk, it is an issue, it is a topic in the New Testament. Most good Bibles have it footnoted. We took a look at Mark 7, and Mark definitely was explaining a little bit of what was going on, but then there's even a portion of that where it kind of goes on and you wonder, huh, was that really in the original manuscript or is that bonus? I read the portion that says the Pharisees and all the Jews didn't eat unless, as far as unclean, Mark was defining what unclean meant, and it's the Pharisees and all the Jews didn't eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to tradition to the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. They observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. Well, the little bit of that last little bit, and observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. That certainly might be a little bonus that's thrown in. That particular verse is, or portion isn't in the early manuscripts as well. You can see how the scribes who are putting this stuff in, hey, oh, and you know what? Here, Mark added a little bit of, I'll say, color or explanation. Here, we'll just add a little bit more. There are a few things that have crept in. Again, that whole study, canonicity, I encourage you to look into it. We can easily dive into it for weeks and weeks, and we can argue about a lot of it. Whether that's profitable, I don't think so. But it is some good discussion. But I just felt like I needed to throw that in there because if you're looking at Mark and that tail end of Mark, that last little bit, it's kind of like, huh, that's odd. But sometimes the parentheticals that is footnoted in your Bible, sometimes it's actually in there by the original author, and sometimes there's the footnote that says, hey, not in early manuscripts. So I wouldn't base a whole lot of important theology on those passages. So, Tony.
I've heard it said that none of those disagreements really affect any important point of theology. they don't affect what we believe about Christ. It's all just coincidence.
Absolutely.
Disprove a doctrine based on that.
Right. The only doctrine would be this Mark passage that's saying, go ahead and handle serpents and they won't harm you. Read the passage. You guys take a look. There's lots of stuff out there written about it, and it certainly doesn't flow. It doesn't make sense. But most importantly, hopefully you can see the Gospels were written differently from different slants, different point of views. Yeah, they're talking about the same stuff, and they're interesting. And hopefully the Bible survey gives you a little bit more desire to go back and take a look at some of the stuff. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you didn't leave us without instruction. Thank you that all of the important points you made really clear to us. You wrote it with us in mind through these different authors, through their different styles, but Lord, you lay out so much of you and understanding you. What we need to know is clear in the Bible. Give us an appetite for it. Amen. And we'll see you all back in here October 4th.